Let's bow our head and pray together. As we all bow our head, I want to read again the scripture from coming today's meditation for you to meditate about God's love in Christ. Therefore, just as sin come into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the man who was to come. So we are all, like our forefather Adam, all sin. So this morning I want to invite you, at this moment as we bow our head, to think upon all these wrongdoings, sins, sometimes are in our actions, sometimes are in our thoughts, that is greatly offended to God and offend to other people. It hurt God's heart, it hurt other people's heart. If you feel that burden, I want to invite you to confess before our Lord Jesus Christ. For that was the purpose of his incarnation, came to the world to bear upon himself on his shoulder your sin, my sin, so that we can be forgiven through his work, through his sacrificial love on the cross. So I want to give you a moment of silence to confess. And now listen to the word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sin, sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in his flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Lord Jesus, we pray that your love will minister to us at this moment, at this time. Set us free, for we have confessed our sin before you. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will minister the Father's love in Christ in each of our hearts this morning. We pray for ourselves, we pray for our family, we pray for our friend, we pray for our neighbors, we pray for our country, that all will come to realize and accept the love of the Father in Christ Jesus, and therefore transform our lives. May your name be glorified. May your word comfort us and set us free. We pray in your powerful name. Amen. Would you please remain standing as I read today's scripture? Today's scripture is coming from 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 to chapter 3, verse 3. This is the third Sunday of the Advent season that we will meditate and learn about the topic of love. So today's sermon title is Love Incarnate. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 to chapter 3, verse 3. This is the reading of God's word. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. That's the reading of God's word. Please be seated. This is the third Sunday of Advent. We had gone through two topics for us to meditate and to prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ. In this Christmas season, we meditate upon the topic of hope, and last week upon the topic of peace. And today, I choose this passage in 1 John, because John is the apostle who expressed most clearly and most profoundly of Christ's love in his life. And this is the letter, an epistle that he wrote to the churches that he pastored, that he established, and is talking about God's love. Love is a topic that we encounter very often. But the kind of love the Bible teaches us is drastically different from all sort of love talk today in our culture, particularly in the Hollywood culture. As if, you know, in our culture, love seems to be like whatever it goes, whatever it works, whatever it pleases us, then we should do that. But the biblical love is very different. And we shall ponder upon this topic today in this scripture. Love is something that greatly defines us, profoundly shaping us. I want to show you some statistics coming from a website called the National Fatherhood Initiative. It's a nonprofit organization formed a couple years ago. And in 2014, it has a statistic that shows us, you can visit that website. And in this statistic, it basically shows us that in 2014, in our country, in America, there are 23.6% of children live in a father-absent home. 23.6% translated into the number is 17 million children. 17.4 million children in our country growing up in a father-absent home. In a father-absent home, what would the life be like? The poverty rate is about 4.5 times higher than usual. As a matter of fact, it's 476% higher that this family will be living under below the poverty line. And there will be almost 3 times more likely kids in that family will carry guns or dealing drugs in our city streets. And 2 times more likely their children will suffer obesity. Father-absent home has such a profound impact on the younger generation. You can imagine that. There were more of these kinds of statistics on the website. You can visit that website. It's called the National Fatherhood Initiative. It's to try to address the issue of fatherless in our country. It become an epidemic. We are lucky to grow up in homes that are relatively peaceful and healthy in that respect. But I suspect that even sitting among us, some of us, you might be struggling with father issue, parental issues. Your father may be far from perfect, maybe not as you expected. So today, we look into this text, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 to chapter 3, verse 3. It is addressing to the issue of love, the source of love. And here, we see that there are three things. There are three things that John tried to press upon our hearts. What are those three things? That is, Because our God is our lovingly Father in heaven, then three things will happen in our lives. But I want to point out first, because here in verse 28, it said, "And now, little children, abide in him." Abide in who? In him. He is talking about abide in Christ. Abide in Christ so that when he appears, when Christ appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame and at his coming. Abide in Christ. John is saying that in order for us to understand that God, the Creator, is our lovingly Heavenly Father, the only way for us to understand that is to abide in Christ. Christ is the incarnation of Father, our Heavenly Father's love in a personal form, and reflect in his life on earth to minister the Father's love to us. So today's the sermon topic is love incarnate. Love incarnate in a concrete person who walked and lived in history 2,000 years ago in Palestine. Christ Jesus. And only through him we can understand that God is our lovingly Heavenly Father. And verse 28 pointing out one important point here. It's because our God is our loving Father, we can no longer be apathetic, but will desire to please him. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Christ will come again. And John is urging us, connect with Christ, abide in him, so that when he comes again, when he appears again, we may have confidence. We will not be in fear and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Why would we shame and shy away from someone? When we shy away from someone, usually we feel there's a deficit in that relationship, that we try to hide away and shield away from someone. Only when we feel there's full confidence, when we feel that the relationship is right, then we will just embrace that relationship. And that is what John is urging and is talking about. That in Christ Jesus, our relationship with the Heavenly Father, the Creator, the God of the universe, is right. And then, because that right relationship, we no longer shy away, hide away from him. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, talking about the fall, the first thing Adam and Eve, when they disobey God, their first reaction was they hide themselves. Shame, guilt, and all these things come from that. We feel that there is a detachment. There is a deficit in that relationship. And we try to hide because we feel that shame in our lives. Christ removed that so that we will no longer be shameful in the presence of God. Now, shame not only get us high away from that, but will gradually make our heart cold to people. Because we want to self-protect. By protecting yourself, you have to harden your shell. You have to harden the shell of your heart. So then it will create barrier. And it will create a layer of coldness in your relationship. Make you gradually become a person apathetic to others. Not able to receive love. Not able to give love. We are hiding like that. We all have that aspect. Imagine if you go to New York City riding on a subway with all these people surrounding you and there's certain kind of disruption coming up. What do? The first thing is you hide yourself. You retrieve. You withdraw. You try to harden yourself that your facial expression become cold
non-expressive, so that when people look at you, they dare not to talk to you. That was the purpose of apathetic attitude, self-protect. But here, John is saying that, and now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, you may have confidence. That connection, that abide in Christ, remove the apathetic attitude from us and turn us into a desire to please him. Will not shrink from him in shame, but will embrace him. Now, I want to give you a personal experience to highlight this kind of situation, turning from a heart of apathetic to willing to please someone. I grew up in a family that was only four people, my parents and then myself and my younger brother. We rarely talked to one another. So my brother and I, we share one room, but our desk is like facing the wall on the opposite side. And we are about 4.5 years apart from each other. So you know, when we grew up, when we were young, four and a half years, almost like a generation. So the thing that I encounter in school and, you know, things that we care about, my brother would not understand. So we grew up very silent, very quiet. We don't talk to each other. And we have different interests. So I grew up in families like that. And my parents were very reserved, you know, Asian culture, that they rarely express their affection toward us. So we just take it like as usual. That's normal. And so I still remember in the early 70s, we grew up in Hong Kong. And then there's something new come up in the market. Hallmark cards. Hallmark cards. Now, you know how old I am now. We look at it, oh, my friend in school start buying those cards and writing things, sending to each other. And then I bought one, and I write something and send it to my parents. And then they look at it, my father picked up, said, "Why waste money to buy a piece of paper?" You know, so that's the culture that I grew up in family culture. So we don't express our love for one another in a concrete way. All the love has been embedded in our heart. We know that we love each other, that's it. So not only we don't send cards, there's no gift exchange. Now, problem come when I get married with Judy. She grew up in a family that is four siblings, and then father and mother, and then they were always noisy, and then they express their love for one another. The worst thing comes. They remember each other's birthday. They exchange gifts to each other. And these are foreign things to me. So when I get married to her, as if I walk into a foreign culture, I didn't know how to give gifts. And she shower me with little gifts. And I keep receiving that. You receiving gifts is good, but there's a worry. How are you going to return? So that has been a constant tension between us. Like, I love you, I serve you, I do all these things, but I don't know how to give gifts. But she expect like, you know, small gifts. That's a token. That's good enough. So one Christmas, long time ago, I sum up all the wisdom, all the energy. And as I still remember that we were living in East Brunswick. I went to JCPenney, found a small jewelry, not very expensive, couldn't afford that. So I bought that. And I think about, you know, if I give it to her as a Christmas present, she look at the box, it's so small, she must realize this is a pair of earrings or something like that. So I went to the wrapping department and I said, "Can you find the biggest box possible? Wrap it for me." So they did. So I carry a big box home and put it under the Christmas tree. And then I look at it, I'm so proud of myself. And then Judy look at the Christmas tree and look at it, scratching her head. That was a very joyful Christmas season because she's anticipating. Look at it. What are you doing? What do you give me? And I look at it and said, until you open it, you know. So that was joyful. Now, what I'm trying to say is I was apathetic about giving. But because of love, I walked that extra 50 miles. in order to please her. This is what John is highlighting here. He said, and now, little children, he addressed the believers not as like brothers and sisters. He said, little children, beloved, you've been showered with the love of God our Father because of Christ, what Christ has done for you on the cross. And that love will transform you. It will transform your heart. You no longer approach your Creator, your Heavenly Father, with fear, with shame. You will not shrink away from Him, but you will approach Him with confidence because love has transformed you. Your heart is no longer cold, is no longer apathetic, but you have a motivation. You have a self-motivated love coming up, welling up in your heart. You try to do everything in your power to please Him. That is what John is talking about here. Now, I want to push that a little bit further. Last year was the 500-year Reformation anniversary. We all heard about Martin Luther in 1517. He nailed the 95 theses in the front door of his church. It's not a decoration because in that time, that was a common practice for someone who wanted to stir up a debate, a theological debate in the academia. They usually hang up the thesis, the argument there. We all know about that 95 thesis decoration. But very few people know about that. Actually, a more mature version that truly reflects Martin Luther's mature theology in understanding righteousness. How can we attain righteousness in God, in Christ? Is a year later, 1518, he wrote a 50 thesis with the title, there's a long title. Let me read you this title. The title of that thesis is called For the Sake of Investigating the True and Comforting Terrifying Conscience. For the sake of investigating the true and comforting, terrifying conscience. What terrifying conscience? Our conscience has been plagued by our guilt and our sin, so that our heart goes cold. Our heart becomes self-defensive. And in these 50 theses, I want to read you thesis number 40. This number 40 thesis, I will explain that a little bit after I read it. It said, imagine a case, parenthesis, however impossible. So Martin Luther is trying to push the envelope, saying that imagine a hypothetical situation, even though this is possibly will not be possible. But I want to make the point very clear. Imagine a case, however impossible, that one who is to be absolved, absolved means to be free of guilt, to be forgiven, is not contrite yet, believes anyway that he is being absolved. Then he truly is absolved. He truly is forgiven. Now let me explain this thesis. He's pushing the envelope, making a case of our sin and guilt being forgiven is not really depend on how sincere your repentance is. It depends on Christ, God's promise in Christ that never change. So he's saying that, can you imagine a case? That case possibly will not be possible. But I want to push the point. Can you imagine a person who is going to be forgiven, he is not feeling strongly remorseful about his guilt and sin, but yet he believed that he will be forgiven. He is forgiven. Then he is forgiven. He is saying that this is God's love in Christ. It's not depend on how remorseful that we are, because sometimes we turn our repentance into a merit. I need to beat myself. I'm not saying that we should not be repenting. But what I'm saying, and what Martin Luther is trying to push, is that is not depend how sincere you are, but depend on how sincere God is in Christ Jesus, that he has the promise for each one of us. If you understand this, you understand the spirit of Reformation. A truly repentful person is not dependent on his emotion, his sincerity, but it's a faith, it's a belief that God's promise in Christ Jesus is true, is trustworthy. That is the reason why I read you the scripture after our confession in Romans chapter 8. We cannot possibly confess all the sins in our life. Some of those we don't even know. But what we can hold on tight is in Christ Jesus, because of his death, because of his work on the cross, our sins are forgiven. Is that kind of love that will turn our apathetic attitude into a willingness to please our Heavenly Father. Verse 29, John continued to teach us on this fatherly love. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. This verse tells that if you know that he's righteous, then everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. If our life shows the fruit of righteousness, it's an evidence that we belong to God. So the second point I want to emphasize today is, because God is our loving Father, our irresponsibility will turn into willful obedience. Our responsibility turns into willful obedience. What willful obedience? We will practice righteousness because we belong to him. It will be a natural thing come up in our lives. To illustrate this, I want to use a negative illustration. It's true experience. More than a decade ago, there was a young man who was introduced by another young man in our church come to seek counsel to a pastor. And this young man has an issue. He grew up in a family that his father was very harsh toward him. Continued over the years when he grew up, is like always lashing his anger on him, rejecting him. So he came to see me quite a few times. And that was one of the counseling experiences that was very discouraging to me, because at the end, there was no good result. I still remember the last section he walked in. He said, "Pastor, today will be the last section. I will not come again. And I have made up my mind. I will go to the street of New Brunswick and I will push truck on the street." In his life, there was not a father. His father is always a negative figure. Humiliated him, put him down. Fatherless. His father might be at the family, but emotionally is absent. Emotionally, he's abusive. And you see the result on that, on a young man's life. He gave up doing the right things. So John here is telling that if our Heavenly Father, you understand that he is a loving father, then you will do what he is doing. If our Father is, if our Heavenly Father is righteous, we will practice righteousness. Not only it will turn our apathetic heart into a heart to please him, but furthermore, our action and our deeds will practice what he is, to reflect who he is. It's just like some of you, you saw my son. When we're standing together, people say, oh, Father and Son. Because if I'm coming from my Father, I will look like my Father, I will act like my Father, I will speak like my Father. That's the nature of life. Because God is our loving Father, we can no longer be apathetic, but will desire to please him. Because God is our loving Father, we can no longer be irresponsible, but will obey him. And finally, John used the first three verses in chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. He emphasized, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So because God is our lovingly Father, we can no longer be insecure, but have a certain hope. And what is that hope that these three verses are talking about? First, that hope is the source is coming from God himself. When we receive Jesus by faith, we are called children of God. So John is emphasizing, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. You and I, we are called children of God. God's salvation plan is more than sin being forgiven. He wants to make you and I his heir in Christ Jesus, to share the inheritance in Christ together. He wants to transform you. His plan is more than just cleansing you. He wants to transform you and transform you into his likeness. Christ makes it possible. Only through Christ. The famous Puritan theologian John Owen, he described Christ's love. He described this way. He said the sacrifice of Jesus is not the fruit of God's love, but is the fountain of his love. Christ's sacrificial love for us, he sacrificed himself on the cross, is not the fruit, not the result of God's love, but is the fountain of God's love that pour out to each one of us. His eternal mission, Christ's eternal mission, is to make us sons and daughters of God. What proof do we get? In these three verses, the proof is coming from Christ inside of us. He become the hope of glory, like Son, like Father. We carry the resemblance of him. And it is expressed in an interesting way. He said, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So in other words, he's saying that the reason that we've been rejected by the world is because we belong to him. So the rejection of the world become our proof. that we belong to him. I think all of us, in a certain way, we experience that. The culture sometimes accuses Christians of bigotry, closed-minded. Some of those accusations may be accurate because sometimes we did something wrong. We are not compassionate enough for those who are oppressed. But think deep in that. Sometimes it's true. And sometimes it's something that we should take it in the right perspective. They said we are not open-minded. Of course, we know what is right and wrong in Christ Jesus. And they reject us for that. It's the sign also, is the proof, that proven that we belong to God himself. And there is a promise in these three verses. The promise is when we see him visually, we will be like him. We will be transformed into like him. So that implies something that is much more profound for us to understand, which is because when we see him, we will become like him. That means right now, at this moment, we are not totally like him. And this is consistent with this letter that John writes. Whenever he addressed that God's children, beloved children, dear children, I point you a couple of places. In chapter 2, verse 4, these God's children, being called children, they are disobedient. In chapter 2, verse 11, these children that John called, they hate their brothers and sisters. In chapter 2, verse 15, these children of God, they love the world. In chapter 3, verse 7, these children of God, they've been deceived by false teachers. In chapter 4, verse 17, these children of God, they are lack of assurance of their salvation. In chapter 5, verse 12, these children, they are turning to worship or put their security into something other than Christ. And in chapter 5, verse 16, these children, they are sinning. And yet, the very fact that John is calling them children of God, beloved. My dear brothers and sisters, children of God. Isn't that a picture of all of us? In this epistle of John, that we carry in different way in our life, deficit, weakness, sin, idolatry. But yet, God in Christ Jesus call us dear beloved children. The promise of God in Christ Jesus. Love incarnate is the focus in Advent for us to think, to meditate upon, to take it in. However unbelievable that love is, it is trustworthy. God has promised in Christ Jesus for those who come to him, for those who confess their sin, your sin will be forgiven. Not depend on how you feel, but depend on that promise. Depend on the work that Christ has accomplished. And he has a plan more than just wash you clean. He wants you to make you his own children. So at this season, you may have a less than ideal heavenly father, earthly father. You may have a less than ideal family relationship. Some of us, you may lose your father. But Christ has carried that promise of the Heavenly Father. And he's the one, ultimately, according to the book of Ephesians, that all households derive the name of Father from him. Our earthly Father is just a reflection, a vehicle that God has used, however imperfect that person is, to reflect his love towards you. So do not be captured, Do not be captured by the unpleasant experience of your earthly father if you unfortunately have that experience. Because our Heavenly Father is nothing like that. And for those of us who have been blessed with a good earthly father, praise God for that. But that is not your idol. Yes, your father, your parent love you. You love them. But they serve to reflect the Heavenly Father's love in your life. So may I invite you to bow your head and pray with me together. That may this season of Advent be a season that you know that you have that proof you do not belong to this world. You belong to the Heavenly Father who is righteous and therefore you practice righteousness. You belong to the Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus that your heart can no longer be apathetic but you are willingly to please Him and to obey Him. Dear Lord Jesus, we give thanks for your ministry. We give thanks for your life because you obey the Father. You came to this world to carry that profound message of love of our Heavenly Father. That you, your heart is desired to call us your children. And you have a plan that you want us to share that inheritance in Christ Jesus. We worship you. We praise you. We pray for ourselves. Today, open our eyes to see that lavish love of you shower through us to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Transform us. Turn our cold heart into a heart of warmth, into a heart of joyful children dancing and rejoicing around the Father. Try to please our Heavenly Father. Try to be like Him. Renew us. Transform us. Heal us. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.